Well, this morning we're going to continue our series in Leviticus. It has been a fruitful time, and I have to say, out of the quite a few sermons that I've preached here over the last 2 years, last week was very unique, but many of you have come to me and said how much you appreciate what we were able to do. And many of you have said how much you believe that the Lord used it to encourage you. So thank you so much for that. And I'm grateful that God is using a seemingly out-of-date book to remind us that it is very in date, right? It is very trendy, and it should be. There's great truth here, and we're going to continue to track along. If you spent any amount of time here at Light in the Desert Church, you perhaps have heard me say this, but let me just say it again this morning. Light in the Desert Church, it exists to glorify God. That probably makes sense. By making disciples, that probably makes sense. But we take it further, who love God supremely, love others sacrificially, and share hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples. Now, the Bible makes plain that the mission of the church is to make disciples. It's hard not to read the scripture and realize that our job, our mission as a church is to make disciples, that the church, the local gathering, is to work in such a way that people will, through faith and repentance, come underneath the rule and reign of God. That's our work. That is our mission. Now, we measure our success because it's kind of hard. How do we make that tangible? Are we doing what God has called us to do? Now, well, we take our statement a little bit further. We measure our success in that clear call by defining what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who loves God supremely. A disciple is someone who loves others sacrificially. A disciple is someone, whether you don't like doing it or not, the disciple is someone who shares hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people, not just those who look, talk, act, smell, taste like you, but to all people. You might be wondering, well, why do we do that? Because the Bible puts those things forward as the things that should define us, as the things that should characterize us as followers of Christ, as God's people. They should peek into the windows of our gathering and see a people who love God supremely and who are more than willing to love others sacrificially, and that leverage all that they have to share the hope of Jesus Christ, to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus to all peoples. The Bible seems to put that forward. I don't know if you've noticed this, but this is exactly what we have been seeing the last few weeks of Leviticus. They, and we've been saying we, must be a people who live in such a way that shows our devotion towards God. That if someone were to spend time with you, they would quickly say, I think you love Jesus. It's evident, it is known, it is seen in the way that you work, in the way that you function. Quite frankly, you're somewhat odd, but you really love Jesus, and you really love others, and you're talking about this thing called the gospel. They see it. It oozes out of every pore. I don't know if that's a good analogy for you, but it oozes out. This is what we see that God is telling his people to be in this crazy, outdated book. We will see it again this week. Leviticus 19 doesn't shy away from those things again. Now, I have to say on the outset here that this text is really complex. It's really complex, and it has many emphases throughout the entire text. So the way we're going to grapple with this morning, the way we're going to look at this text is through the lens of those two big things that I've already mentioned, through the lens of loving God supremely and through the lens of loving others sacrificially as defining characteristics of God's people. Now, like I said, there's so many tiny little tangible things that you're probably going to wonder, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? We'll get as far as we can. But let me just put a little plug. Here comes the reason why we are always pushing people towards sitting down and reading the Bible together, to taking the text that we unpack on a Sunday and sit with a spouse, a friend, and say, what does this mean? But this morning, our effort is to take those big pillars of what God's people should look like and see how this informs that. You'll see that Leviticus 19 moves kind of in and out of these shall not statements that either deal with our complete love for God and our devotion to Him and also our deep commitment to loving each other sacrificially. It's important that we put that at the end of loving others. It seems that it feeds and it unpacks those big points this morning, though there are many particulars along the way. So, with our time together, let's start with the first. Let's start with love God supremely as the first sign of holiness. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 in chapter 19 of Leviticus. Do follow along. It is on the screen. And the Lord spoke to Moses, a common theme of Leviticus. God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to the people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourself any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. Now, in this text, we get this saying that if you have spent any amount of time in the scriptures, you say, oh, that sounds familiar. God says, you shall be holy. Why? For I, the Lord, am holy. This really is the great call of God's people, to be holy. Leviticus is constantly concerned with holiness, our set apartness as God's people. Its emphasis on that, being holy, is really for one major purpose, so that we can indeed be in God's presence. And God can indeed remain with his people. Why must we be holy? Because he is holy. We are required to pursue holiness because he is holy. Now, when we discuss holiness, I think it might be helpful for us to think of holiness as two things that are going on here. There are two things we should keep in mind when we think of the word holiness and being a people who are holy. One is positionally holy. Secondly is practical holiness. So one would be what we like to call positionally holy, that we are holy in the position that we are in. Now, Leviticus has been a tremendous amount of time of telling us that positional holiness, we are made holy, that is only accomplished through what? This very intense and complex sacrificial system. That through this system, something occurs on our behalf, on their behalf, that does what? That atones for sin and it makes them clean. Leviticus has been plain that holiness begins and starts with God doing a work in his people to make them clean. Now they are positionally in God as holy. But there's something else we need to understand when we discuss holiness. is what we would oftentimes call practical holiness. That is what we're seeing in the second half of Leviticus, is our actions, what we do. Do they scream that anything's different? Do they declare that something is different about your life, that something has occurred on your behalf to change the way that you act and live and breathe, and the way you think about the world around you? Come to find out, practical holiness tells of our positional holiness. Living out what God has called us to live out declares that we have indeed been made well and clean. This practical holiness that is seen throughout the second half of Leviticus is a major concern, realizing that we have been made holy to be holy. Notice the difference. We have been made holy. Something has happened on our behalf so that we can indeed be a holy people. Come to find out, this sacrificial system and the work that God does in our life is not meant to just stay there. It is meant to do something in us. We're made holy to be holy. And in the first four verses, we see holiness play out in some particulars here. One, revering, fear, or great respect for your father and your mother. Right, parents? We're like, yeah, that's a good one. It plays out, this thing that has happened in us plays out in this thing called revering or fearing or having great respect for father and mother. Keeping the Sabbath, have no idols. And then we didn't read it, but verses 5 through 8 now move into a proper way of dealing with the peace offering. Notice that being made holy influenced the way that we live. Brothers and sisters, in those visitors, we can't get away from it. Holiness most certainly means action. It most certainly means that something is different about us in the way that we act. That is exactly what this entire chapter is about. You know what's interesting to me? Maybe not to you, but to me it is. And since I get to preach, it's good I get to talk about it. What is really fascinating here is at the beginning is that holiness is applied to the home first. Isn't that interesting that it is applied to the home? Honor, revere, have great respect for your father and mother. And we all know this to be true. Holiness is best taught and caught in the home. Holiness is best taught and caught in the home. Living a godly life is formed in a man or a woman in their early years. So apparently what happens in the home is essential for developing individuals who love God supremely because it's been on display. It has been evident in the home that he is indeed our greatest affection. Even in failure, repentance shows that action shows that God indeed is our greatest supreme affection. Respecting your father and mother, it moves into a deep respect for God himself. Now, let's be honest. Dad and mom are required to first themselves love God supremely, so that the respect is deserved and it's freely given. But notice what is happening here. God is saying in the first 16 chapters, you have been made holy so you can be holy. So not only is this the section that deals with this big thought of loving God supremely, but we're going to jump down to verse 19 because it kind of picks back up. This ideal of loving God supremely as something that defines the people of God, that's something that shows, indeed, we are a holy people. I'm going to read this section, but it'll be on the screen as well. Verse 19 of chapter 19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. Okay, all right. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. Nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. Everyone in this room is probably guilty of that one. what's going on? Well, let's keep reading. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave, assigned to another man, and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free, but he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for the guilt offering, verse 22. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed. And he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. Verse 23. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. And we've heard that one quite a few times. You shall not round off the hair. Oh, I skipped. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. Verse 27. Now we get to, you shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourself. We're all concerned about that. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my statutes and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums nor necromancers. It's a hard word to say. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. What is going on here? If I'm seeing that God is creating a people that in holiness, that they love him supremely, it seems that this section kind of has as its main point to not take on the customs of the surrounding people who do not live under the rule and reign of God. I am supreme. Notice how often he said, I am the Lord. Do what I'm saying. Why? Because I am the Lord. Your obedience shows your love for me. Do what I am saying. It is not in their best interest to take on pagan rituals that will inevitably move them away from God's good design, as we saw in Colossians at the beginning of the year. It's not wise for them. God has set up a great design, and it will move them from holiness. It will make them unclean. It will not set them apart anymore. They're acting and doing what God has instructed them. That is what they are to do. So with that backdrop, it might be unwise for us to take all these things and put them as heavy chains, if you will, over God's people in all places at all times. Such as don't let your cattle breed with a different kind. Anyone struggling with that today? Or don't wear a garment of two pieces of material. We seem to all be okay with that one. Understand, once again, that these prohibitions are dealing with things that would identify ultimately their allegiance to God, specifically to the Lord. And we could go even more specifically to Yahweh. By their actions, they will declare that they serve a different God, not the God of the pagan culture around them. They're called not to participate and do these things that you and I seem to be really odd as ways to identify they love God, Yahweh, supremely. You know, a little bit, Leviticus 11, it calls odd animals, which those are animals that are not normal, it actually calls them unclean. So the provision here, don't mix them because it would make them unclean. The Lord is asking them to not mix what he has made. What he has made is what they are to follow. And in a very symbolic way, he's reminding them that they themselves are set apart. Don't mix. In the sense of adopting things that are going to take you away from the atonement I have for you. They are set apart. They are different. They are God's people. And the main concern, I'm sure, this morning is, what about tattoos? Some of you are like, no, I don't really care at all about that. But notice how a misuse of this text is to lay heavy chains and burdens over God's people that he never intended to do. What he is saying is, I want you to love me supremely. I want you to do what I say, to not mix with the surrounding culture in such a way that it blurs the line between you being my people and you just being your own people. We get caught up in the details, but yet the larger point is loving God supremely. But what about this particular issue? Well, alongside not adopting pagan practices, there's something there. Identifying with the dead, the text says. Certain practices that would have identified them with a people who don't live under God's rule and reign. But alongside not adopting pagan practices, perhaps this is driven out of an understanding that they are created in the image of God and they have their sole allegiance to him. So to cut one's body, to mark one's body, is to mar what God has created. But you got to notice something. The other provisions, prohibitions alongside the cutting and the tattooing are what? That one cannot cut their hair and round off their beard. I mean, proper grooming techniques don't seem that big of a deal to me. What is happening here? Well, just to get right to the point, these practices might have been done to put trust in the outward appearance. To put trust in how well you perhaps look, how well you're doing the local customs of the day. It could have, in some ways, been a way to show outward appearance as my greatest trust. Perhaps it was a way to identify, really in a deep way, and trust in your own flesh. But these pagan practices were not to define the people of God. Don't mix. Be different. Be my people. Be who I've called you to be. The people of God to have one allegiance, God himself, not flesh. That is the point. And that becomes the application for us today. That's what we need to hear, that God is calling a people to love him supremely and to be wise enough to make those decisions in your current situation that would declare you love God supremely. Well, there's many applications we could make, but let's move to the second major characteristic that seems to be at play here in holiness being on display. Love others sacrificially. Verses 9 through 18 are just a glorious, complex, beautiful section of Scripture. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edges. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Notice how often. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. We need no other reason to follow other than I am the Lord your God. A people set apart to identify with him. Verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. So good. But what do? In righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God moves now towards a display of holiness and how we treat others. Apparently, it's a big deal. Apparently, in the way that we interact with each other declares our holiness. Now, there's a lot going on in this text, I will admit. But verses 9 and 10 are pretty plain. They're making provisions for the poor, the sojourner. You want to know who the sojourner is? It means a foreigner who's not an Israelite. Those outside of being in Israel. So God is saying that holiness is on display in our actions to those less fortunate. Holiness, here's the word we've been using a lot, leverages. Holiness leverages all we have to take care of those who are in need. Now, most of us don't have fields, right? So to practice this would be a little difficult for us. And those who do have fields, well, they could certainly leave the edges unpicked. They could leave the fruit on the ground. But it would be a bit difficult for them to distribute this to those who were in need. We don't walk as much as we used to. This provision is not locked into only these two practices. You're missing it if that's all you're seeing here. No, the point is to take what you have and give some to the poor and hungry. That's the point here. Leaving the edges is looking in your pantry, finding the extra to give to someone else. It means taking a portion of yours and making it available to others. That's radical, but it's a sign of holiness in God's people. Is taking a portion of yours and making it available to others. Well, it means having a food closet where the people of God bring a portion of their stuff so that those who don't have any can have some. Even those who you think don't deserve it. You know the provision here that we see in Leviticus 19? The provision here is not policed by the people. It's just given. It's just given to be obedience to it. It means we leave our edges by taking some of ours and making it available to others. Verse 11 through 18 move into what I would say are our daily interactions with various types of people. Here's the list. Don't steal, don't lie, don't swear falsely, don't oppress or rob your neighbor, don't curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, don't do injustice, show no partiality to poor or defer the great, but deal in righteousness. Don't slander, do not hate your brother in your heart, reason frankly with your neighbor, don't take vengeance or bear a grudge. But the whole section ends with, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How comprehensive is our love for each other that it's compared to the same love you have for yourself? I imagine this morning that you took care of yourself. I imagine this morning that you took some of your portion and made sure that you had it. It seems that this list, though very comprehensive, isn't just quite good enough. The summary comes flying in like a big jet. Saying, if you didn't catch it, let me land this last statement upon your heart to put a standard in front of you that means you are called to be sacrificial. I don't have to convince some of you to love yourself, though some of us perhaps struggle with that. But we know what it's like to provide for ourselves, take care of ourselves. The standard is great. The standard is big. And what's interesting is this becomes the gold standard that is repeated often in the New Testament. Did you hear how often we read it together? That was strategic to show you that apparently this thought did not die with the Old Testament. that it still should define the people of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I can hear it now. The next question is, well, who's my neighbor? Define for me who my neighbor is, and I'll be nice to them. Well, you're going to have a hard time from this text, trying to just lock it into one people. Do you see over and over again that this text, it moves in and out of God's people? Very clear distinction that this is God's people. These are your brothers. But it also moves to those outside of God's people, strangers, sojourners. And not only does it move in and out of God's people and those outside of God's people, but also to young and old. Listen to these verses. Verse 32. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. And you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. I didn't make up gray head. I'm just reading the text, so hopefully no one gets offended by that. You catch the point. Verse 33, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as what? Native among you. This is intense. This is rich. And you shall love him as yourself. I don't know how that stirs you, but I don't know if you're anything like me, we might have a tendency to look at maybe certain people with not as much love as we should. What does he remind them of? This is beautiful. Well, hey, guess what? You were strangers in a land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Verse 35 goes further, gets specific. You shall do no wrong in judgment and measures, being real specific of length and weight or quantity, right? The scales, when you come in, I'm not going to cheat you because you're on hard times. I'm not going to mistreat you because you're a vulnerable section of the population and you don't really know what I'm doing. Shall do him no wrong. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. You guys have a just hin. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Verse 37, and you shall observe all my statutes, all my rules, and do them. I love the straightforwardness. You can grapple, and that's what we're called to do as a people of God, because we are going to fast forward a couple thousand years and find the places where we're applying this. But the ultimate response of God's people is to do them. We would be wise to not only think about those who are just like us. We are called to love others sacrificially, no matter ethnicity nor age. We have a core value around here that we will be generationally diverse. Because we should stand up before our brothers and sisters who have lived a faithful life to God and learn from them. And encourage them and support them as they get into their later years. So much here. But ultimately, God's holiness, God's people should be marked by love for each other that is sacrificial. Well, what about us today? Perhaps the most glaring thing that comes to my mind is that God's people are a selfless. It seems that the work of holiness in our life radically destroys selfishness. It seems that a sign that we are indeed God's people is that we are a selfless people. That we don't just love ourselves or take trust in our own flesh, but we love God supremely. And that we don't just only concern ourselves with us, but we love others sacrificially. Do you see clearly for us today, the major glaring point is God's people are a selfless people. With the sheer amount of love your neighbor as yourself statements in the Old Testament and New Testament, we must be a people who show our love for God by the way we love others, especially brothers and sisters. And for us, that means members. We are to be a people, simplest way I can put it, God's people are a selfless people. And it does start within our church family. It clearly starts there, that our selflessness is seen most clearly here. Holiness is on display in God's people and how we handle each other. God's cleansing of a people, it results in a relationally healthy people. Boy, is that in short supply. But the work of God cleansing us, making us well, it should result in a relationally healthy people. That we can indeed be in each other's lives and want it. The work of Jesus in our life is on display in our interactions with each other as members of this local gathering. Now, let's be honest, though. This in no way means that we'll not be frustrated with each other, or, let's be honest, downright mad, because it will happen. Of course it will. But what it does mean is that we are a people who love each other sacrificially, so we are willing to sacrifice being right so that we can actually work through the disagreement. We are willing to sacrifice our own preference for the purpose of treating each other as ourselves. You know what's interesting? The peace offering is highlighted here because the peace we have with God, which is what the peace offering is showing, The peace that we have with God is on display in the peace we have with each other. It is most clearly seen in God's people. We cannot say that we have peace with God when we don't have peace with each other. Or as John says it, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Just another way of saying it. This peace between each other, the eliminating of hatred for one another, can only be accomplished through the work of God in Jesus. Let's be clear. There's a reason why now that they have been made holy, that Leviticus 19 says now you're a selfless people because your heart has been radically changed. The peace that we have with each other is through the work of God in Jesus. You see, even Leviticus, though solely it's focused on action here, we know that. But even Leviticus, it only has that in mind, that we are to be selfless, that we are to give out selfless acts as a result of a selfless heart. You see, the heart has been dealt with. It has not been so fixated on itself, but it's been able to move outside of itself because the work of God in Jesus. You see, Leviticus understands that and has been walking us through that process to remind us that we are a selfless people when our hearts have been radically changed by the work of God. And we can easily say, as we see the New Testament picking up Leviticus, in Jesus. It starts in selfishness being dealt with in our hearts. If you don't believe me, perhaps this scripture will convince you, because now it's not my word anymore. Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 15, it makes it plain. Here's what it says. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace. That's exciting. What does that mean? Who has made us both, and this is in the context of Gentiles and Jews, made us both one. Two radically different, culturally very different people have become one, and he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Boy, isn't that strong language of the work of the gospel in a group of people? That we so love each other that ethnicity lines all of a sudden blur. We're just a people of God. And it's so evident and seen. That's the work of Jesus in our hearts. Let's not miss it. Because loving others sacrificially is because God has worked in us. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create what? In himself? In whom? In him? What is he creating? One new man in place of two, so making peace. There's a reason why we find this in Leviticus 19 and not Leviticus 1. Because the work has to be done. But brothers and sisters, we fight for holiness. We fight for holiness in loving God supremely and becoming, I'll say becoming, more willing to love others sacrificially. Because it doesn't come natural, but it is a result of the gospel in our lives. Holiness of heart precedes holy action. Holiness of heart precedes holy actions. Positionally holy leads towards practical holiness. A sure sign of Jesus and his people is love amongst them. No question about it. If you're visiting with us and you don't know God, I pray you see him today in the way we treat one another. I pray that you see Jesus in the way that we treat one another. But brothers and sisters, let's not be foolish here, because we are also to be selfless people to those outside the church as well. We can't miss that is an overarching emphasis here. And honestly, this could not be any more on display than Palm Sunday. Jesus giving of himself for those who hate him. Listen to this account of Palm Sunday. This is fascinating on this backdrop. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that had been seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Jesus today marks him riding into town with lots of praise, with lots of anticipation, knowing it will turn to screams of hatred in just a few days. If you and I got that news, oh, I ride a donkey, they're all going to be really happy for me. They're going to clap. They're going to celebrate me. I'm in. Oh, but in a few days, they're going to hate you. At least me, maybe that's my own struggle. I'm not willing to sacrifice that much, right? But here's Jesus willingly rolling into town with lots of fanfare, knowing that in a few days it'll turn to screams of hatred. Willingly rides to give of himself to those who reject him. Light in the Desert Church, brothers and sisters, oh, to be a people who would do the same, who would give of ourselves, our stuff, our possessions, and our time to sacrificially give to those in need. If you're visiting with us and you don't know this beautiful Jesus that brings peace,